Hello, and it's so good to be back with you today. Thank you, Crossroad Church. You've been a faithful supporter of Judy and I in our ministry. We're glad to be here. We just came back recently from a trip to Thailand, and yeah, it was a huge, amazing opportunity. Honestly, after nearly 3 years of being away from Thailand, when we landed in Bangkok, I just couldn't keep the smile off my face. I couldn't believe it, even though we had to go through PCR testing and all this stuff to get it to make our way into the country. You know, God opened the doors for us. And so it was good to be there. We had a tremendously rewarding trip. It was awesome to see after Bangkok, after we were cleared and able to fly, we flew south and went into Phang Nga province right away, where our partner, a young lady named, well, I call her young. She's not as quite as young as she used to be. Her name is Bia. She is serving there among the people. The church that has grown since the tsunami days. And she reaches out all the way up the coast into the next province up called Ranong. And going first time that we were able to actually physically take the 90-minute boat ride, long-tail boat, over the ocean and go to Gat Chang, it's called, and visit the Mokan Sea Gypsy people, who before the tsunami, none of them knew Jesus. It's just to see, it's like a walking miracle to see God working in the lives of these people and to see them turning in faith to Jesus Christ. They're rough, they're tough, they're the salt of the earth type of people, but they're turning to Jesus, and it's so good to see. After that, we headed north. We visited our partners up there. We connected, we networked with others. So we felt it was a great trip. We had opportunities to rest here and there. And the warmth, I gotta tell you, for us in our situation, the warmth of Thailand, we love it. So that's just a little snapshot of our story. One thing Bia did was beforehand, she preloaded the car with a stack of Bible tracts, and it was a message to us, you need to hand these out everywhere you go. So every hotel, basically every place we go, even right to the last taxi ride, where we put the taxi fare in the Bible tract and give it to the driver and say, hey, these are all to tell you that Jesus loves you. And so we were there. It was good and stretched us. Getting thrown into preaching in Thai again after being away for most of the last 8 years is always a challenge, but you know, God is good. And so just participating in that was huge. One other thing while we were there that we were able to do is connect with a pastor who's helping to translate some key discipleship materials freshly into Thai. And it's called an organization called Foundations for Living. And then we were able to get preprint copies of these into the hands of our workers there. Because as much as we're involved in helping to set the captives free and protect the children from being trafficked and that, we also want to see them grow in their faith. And it's a privilege for us to see the older ones really are. They're catching it. They're falling in love with Jesus. And even one gal, as we brought her to Bible school, she's just starting Bible school. These kids from the poorest of poor conditions are now going on and they want to serve Jesus with their lives. So it's exciting to see. And we weren't able to get into Myanmar due to the conflict that's still going on, raging in that country. But Lord willing, on our next trip, we'll be able to connect firsthand with our workers there and to see the children that are under our care. So thank you, Ross Road. You've been behind us a lot of years in helping us to be able to do this. And so, you know, this summer marks the 20th anniversary of our first trip to Thailand. I was a pastor of young adults serving at Central Heights Church in Abbotsford here. And I was privileged to take a group over to Thailand at that point in time to minister alongside of Team 2000. And with that, yeah, we had a fulfilling trip then too, 20 years ago. On the way back, I had this genius idea, to take our team, most of our team, because we were going through Seoul, Korea, and it was a Sunday morning, and we had a 12-hour layover. And I said, you know, hey, why don't we go to the world's biggest church? Wouldn't that be exciting? And so a bunch of them joined me on that, and we went along, and we tracked into the world's biggest church. It's called Yodo Chapel. And we got to hear Pastor Yonggi Cho preach, and it was simulcast across all of Korea into Japan. Their count that day was somewhere around 750,000 people worshiping God together. It was a dynamic, awesome experience. It felt like heaven. Well, we had some Korean hosts who had helped make that possible for us, and they felt it was their obligation. We got to make sure you get a meal before you go back. So we all went to a restaurant, and we sat around, enjoyed a Korean meal, and it was good food, but it took a long time. And long story short, at the end of it, we were racing in the airport in Seoul to catch our plane. The cabin door just barely shut right after we got on, and I thought, man, I could have lost my job. And so I was so grateful that, man, we made it just in time. And so that brings me to the question of life. You know, life in our journey, and a lot of times, you know, we tend to take things for granted, and we wonder, you know, how can we live this life and as followers of Jesus Christ? And for those of us who are still in process of learning about that, yeah, you know, what's going to happen? Because, you know, one thing about the Bible is Jesus says he is coming back. And so this is very interesting to me. As we look at life and the world today, you know, what's going to grab us, and what's going to grab our attention most to get our lives right with Jesus? So I've been in the Gospel of Matthew and, you know, reading God's Word and wondering, you know, what could I present? And so one parable that really caught my attention has been the parable of the 10 virgins found in Matthew chapter 25. I'd like to invite you, wherever you are, to open up your devices and your Bibles to join me in reading Matthew 25. And just as we get into this, before we do, I just want to set the stage. Jesus is with his disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And so this is part of what they call the Olivet Discourse. And his disciples have been asking him, what's it going to be like at the end times? You know, when you come back, when you go to establish your kingdom, you know, what's it going to be like? And so Jesus, in Matthew 24, he starts out and gives a long introduction to, it's not going to be a good time. It's going to be very, very challenging. And so in this, in Matthew 25, as we read this, we read about these virgins, and this is the story. Let's take it up now. Matthew 25, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came also. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Can we just stop for a minute and pray? Father, your word is precious to us. And I just ask, Lord God, that you open my heart, our hearts, all of us, to understand the importance of your truths today. We worship you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, with that, you know, we come to this powerful powerful passage. Keep watch. You know, what's that look like? How do we do that? How do we understand what God is telling us? And through Jesus, we want to know. The world's at a very uncertain place right now. It is huge. You know, we're facing a lot of things. So I'm just going to, excuse me, follow along here. You know, we have a wedding coming in the midst of all uncertainty. Jesus is pointing forward. He goes right to the end game. He says, there is a wedding coming. And the picture here that I want to draw out is what he keeps talking about in Scripture. That he's, you know, we read about the bride and the bridegroom. We read about the wedding. You know, it's not like our weddings today, but it is kind of, because every wedding is fun. It's an exciting time to be together, and every wedding is awesome, you know. But in Christ, you know, as we look at the wedding that he has in store for us, you know, it's something future, but it's something imminent at the same time. And so what I want to draw attention to is, are we really getting close? And I believe that we are. You know, I believe that Jesus is coming soon. You know, his parousia, as it's called in Greek, is imminent. His coming. And the question is how ready will we be? You know, we want to know, don't we? Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to exactly know the time and the date? No. Jesus made it very clear that we don't need to know this at this point, but we always need to be ready. And so this is what makes it very different and very challenging for all of us here today. So I just want to help us kind of track with that. What do we need to do to get ready for this? Because we do know there's a wedding coming, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. We do know there's a bridegroom, and in Scripture, John the Baptist, they thought he was the one. He's already the one who said in John 3, verse 29, he said, a person can only receive what he has been given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. So the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. So that's when John was recognizing and helping his disciples understand that John the Baptist was not the one. He wasn't the Messiah. It would be somebody else, and he pointed to Jesus. And so even Jesus identified himself as such in Matthew 9, verse 15, where he talks about the bridegroom. And so I just want to focus in. If Jesus is the bridegroom, then who's the bride? And what an interesting picture. And so I kind of wondered, well, brides are girls, right? I mean, typically, hey, you know, I mean, I realize we're living in, a different era right now where some things change, but brides typically are women. But according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. And so even there, you know, he talks about, you know, this bride, this, you know, in a purity. So Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. And so there's this picture at the end of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 19, where we're all identified as at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And that's when it comes together. And it's called a wedding supper. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so, you know, we want to be ready. And in that passage, it says, the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So there's a wedding coming, folks. There's a bride, and there's a bridegroom named Jesus. And we're told to watch for his return. So I want to kind of look at, what do we got to watch for here? You know, and we could unpack some of this. I want to read a bit from chapter 24, and where Jesus talks about the end times here. This might help us understand the setting a little bit better. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end and of the end of the age? Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. Many will deceive you. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Thus far, as we look at what Jesus is saying, turbulent times will come. Some of these, I believe, he's speaking of the future. And if we were to read on in Matthew 24, I think some of this is what happened at AD 70 when the Romans finally came in and demolished the temple and Jerusalem and basically ended it for them at that point in time. And as we look today, though, I really believe Jesus is coming back. And so when we look at the indicators of his soon return, I liken it a little bit to what happens, when we look at indicators in the stock market. And so if we look at this, I'm going to look at five different tickers. So there's the first one I would call political tickers. Political tickers. Well, when we look at life today, wow, this world is a mess. The Ukrainian-Russian war is setting people on edge like I haven't seen in over 40, 50 years almost. Like it's escalating. It could escalate more. There's a lot of fear about that. And politically, there seems to be a lot of talk of a power game going on and people grabbing more power. And it's huge. There's scientific tickers. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 talks about the increase of knowledge that will happen. And like even the fact that we can use devices like iPads and iPhones or other devices, computers and different things, our cars. I've been told my car has something like 20 different computers in it that help it drive somehow. You look at knowledge on the increase. You look at travel, how fast things go. The prophet Nahum, he talked about chariots that were going around like flaming torches. He's looking ahead. I wonder if he understood what he was seeing. But in our generation, we've got jet aircraft. We've got all kinds of rapid means of transportation. And atomic energy, we've got enough power. Even when I was a child being raised and they'd have these nuclear attack drills and we'd all have to hide under the desk in our school and they would have these big alarms going off. For over, 70 years, the world's had enough power basically to destroy everybody, through nuclear weapons. And, hearing through the news these days, on and on it goes that they talk, oh yeah, we're gonna, increase our nuclear armaments again. Praise God, this has not happened yet. And there's other scientific tickers like this the mark, what's the mark of the beast about? We don't have time to unpack all that today, but boy, there's been a lot of talk about that in the last couple of years since COVID came. And so we have these type of tickers, we have scientific, political, we have social tickers. Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 37, he says it'll be like as in the days of Noah. Now, when I look at life today, compared even to when I was a kid, how things have changed, what has been normalized and what has been accepted as the norm now, and like it just like it's like a license to do things that were unheard of years ago. And so the days of Noah, like what was that all about before God sent the great flood? It grieved him so much. Paul talks about the increase of wickedness will be just huge. We see people slaughtering people on the streets, on a parade, just taking guns and shooting people. And it's just like the wickedness seems to be increasing exponentially. Physical tickers, yeah, we could talk about climate change and rising oceans and last summer's heat. You know, like, I don't know. Like, what's it going to be like before Jesus returns? Scripture speaks to that as well. But I think one of the key ones that I want to focus in on are the spiritual tickers. And that is the, you know, in Matthew 24:12, where Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That stops me. What does that mean? Does that mean the most in the church? You know, whose love is growing cold? Because I know Jesus also said, he gave us a new command in John 13 that we are to love one another. That's the hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ, is their incredible love for one another. Their incredible love for others, that they've sacrificially given themselves to help people during tremendous times of famine and other times in years past. And they've blessed people through that. And we see how God has, man, you know, what does that look like? And that must grieve God's heart so much, especially when it's in the church. And so I look at life today and in the last century, and they say that there were more people who died for their faith in the last century than have died in all the centuries combined before. More people who have died for the Christian faith. And that, so persecution is on the rise, and I believe it will continue to be on the rise. But one of the key factors where Jesus also spoke of the gospel will be preached to all nations. And that's exciting to me. Because as a missionary hoping to take the good news to foreign nations and helping them to see, grab the good news of Jesus Christ in their own heart language is huge. And so I totally admire the work of Ross Road missionaries, Dwayne and Helen Rainwater, and the work they're doing in Africa. And this is the time we're in. Up until this last century, so many tribes did not have the gospel in their own language. But this is a sign, I truly believe, that the return of Christ could be very soon. And so when we look at this, we got to understand, Jesus said he is coming back. And this is the invitation as well as it's the warning. And so, hey, are we ready? The bridegroom is coming. Are we ready? Are you ready? There's a final closure coming, and I just want to invite all of us to stay in tune and on track with that. Do you have the oil? Like the song we would sing with the children, put your oil in your lamps, keep it burning, burning, burning. You know, keep this going. Let's go. Let's be ready. Let's be ready for the return of Jesus. What if he comes tonight? What if he comes tomorrow? What if he comes while we're on a camping trip here this summer? What if he comes? Jesus is coming. Let's be ready at any point in time. Let's, anything, clear our lives and unpack the things. Let's not be unprepared like the foolish virgins were in this story. You know, we talk about faith. And I know people who may be watching this are honestly wrestling in their faith. It can be challenging. Our schools today teach a whole different message than the Christian faith. And I want to invite you to consider and dig in deeper as you look into that. It's okay to wrestle. You know, wrestle in your faith, but keep wrestling. Keep leaning in. One of the books that really impacted me over the last couple of years was a book by an Abbotsford local named Andy Steiger. And he talks about thinking, answering life's biggest questions. It's available as an audiobook. And he talks about, what's the meaning of life? Does God exist? Do all religions lead to God? Why is there evil? Is there life after death? These are key questions that I think they're really good to wrestle with. if faith, if you're wondering about these things, man, there's answers. And so there's answers available. Keep going on. But as we look at this, were those virgins in this parable, were they just lacking faith? Or were they just kind of like, come see, come saw. He'll come when he comes. You know, we'll get the oil whenever it's needed. You know, so what? You know, I'll get my life ready when the time comes. You know, back when I worked in a meatpacking plant in Vancouver, I had a little round token. It was a plastic coin, and it was called a tuit, T-U-I-T. And so there were people there that I knew were on the borderline of following Jesus. And so I say, hey, are you going to follow Jesus when you get around to it? And he goes, yeah, something like that. And so I'd hand them this coin. And of course, that was a little lame, but they got the message that, hey, I got around to it. Okay, so let's get our lives right with Jesus, because today matters, right? As we look at Thailand and having been missionaries there and still very involved in the area, one thing that struck me is how people have, you know, kind of misplaced their assumptions. Judy and I were sent to serve after the big tsunami hit Thailand in 2004, and that's when God moved our hearts to go over there as missionaries. On this last trip, we were able to connect with Ajahn Brakop. He was the only pastor in Phangan province before the tsunami hit, and had a small struggling church. After the tsunami and MB Mission, our ministry, we sent lots of missionaries, lots of people, lots of teams came over. We built somewhere around 25 homes. Other ministries were super involved. It was a world saturation project along the coastline. Huge, huge investment of money and funds and to see people's lives get restored. But after all these years, he said, so many people fell away after the supply of goods stopped. And he says in this whole province, he says he doesn't even think there may be 200 followers of Jesus these days. We look at that and say, man, there's work to be done here. You know, we also got to connect with another pastor named Ajahn Prapan in Chiang Mai, Thailand. And Ajahn Prapan talked about, you know, the gospel has gone out to this nation for nearly 200 years. Yet we see less than 1% of people following Jesus. We've had big evangelism crusades and people put their hands up and they want to follow Jesus, but there's such a small percentage of people following Jesus these days. Why is that? It's just like, I believe it's misplaced assumptions. And so, you know, they add Jesus to kind of like a safety net to their other faith statements, and they say, yeah, it'll all work out, you know. It's okay. So they have this lack of sense of urgency about following Jesus. You know, and I just want to clarify one thing in following Jesus is that none of what we do necessarily will save us except for our faith in Christ. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I just want to say, faith needs to be lived out, but it's all about faith. You know, our faith is primary. And so never base salvation just on things we do, earning merit in any way. But it's out of our salvation that we have the joy of serving God. And so in misplaced assumptions, like I've seen so many people do in our mission, and your hope is for them as they put their hands up to pray the sinner's prayer, you want to help disciple them and help them grow in their faith. So it's huge. So I want to keep going here, not just misplaced assumptions, but I also believe there's a danger of unrealistic expectations. A lot of people in different cultures can actually have the word Christian put on their birth certificate, or Buddhist, or Muslim, or other things. And, you know, in a sense, in our lives too, we may say, hey, I'm a Christian because, you know, my grandparents went to church, my parents went to church, this is what I know. Yeah, I'm a Christian. But really, that's historical faith. And just because they were followers of Jesus doesn't mean necessarily you are. Yeah, you might have prayed the sinner's prayer at a camp when you were a little one. And I commend that. But what I commend more deeply is to live that out and to move it from here into here and walk and follow Jesus, to be ready and take up your cross and follow him. And so, you know, as people struggle this, you know, we look at this parable of the virgins, and I look at it and say, yeah, procrastination is also a thing. You know, like, I really see this happening in lives. I know I wrestled and I procrastinated for years before I received Jesus by his grace. I'm a follower today. But I've seen too many people along the way pass away. And yeah, we might think, hey, I'll take care of that when I get old. Just 2 days ago, a dear friend of ours at Central Heights passed away. His name was Ben, 45 years old, and cancer took him. And back in the 90s, I saw my brother-in-law, age 37, pass away suddenly, leave behind his wife with 7 children. It can happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Are we ready to be with God? You know, the trumpet call of Christ will come, and that will bring it all together, and it will come, as Paul says, like a thief in the night. So let's be ready. Are you ready? You know, one time, quite a while ago, in my first pastorate, I had the opportunity to serve as a chaplain in a local hospital in Hope, BC. And in Hope, I was called to the bedside of a man who had just discovered he had terminal cancer. And his name was Bob. But his daughter had warned me, watch out for my dad. He's pretty rough and tough. He's been a logger all his life. And he's not really interested in spiritual things. But I just wish you, if there's something you can say to help encourage him towards Jesus. And so anyway, I walked in and started talking to Bob. Oh, so you're a pastor, I'm not interested, you know, but would you be willing to just, you know, I know you're going through a tough time, would you be willing to let me just pray for you? Okay, you know, so he let me pray for him, and then I visited him again, and as he found out his news had gotten worse, and that it was stage 4, and that, you know, they were moving him into palliative care, I asked Bob, you know, sometimes when we receive bad news, the Psalms really help. Can I read you a Psalm? So I started reading him Psalm 23 and started reading other Psalms, and that would just came as a word of comfort to him during his challenging times. And slowly but surely, as God opened his heart to listen and to hear more, one day God put it on my heart, you know, it's time. And so that day I asked Bob if I could have his permission to share with him, in case he was interested, just how to get his life right with God. And so I shared with him just basic scriptures and how, you know, all of us are born in sin, and all of us need a Savior. And Jesus came, and he's the one who bore our sins on the cross. And that, and by putting our faith in him, we can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And I shared with him through drawing out the bridge to life and left that right there. I said, Bob, I just want to leave that with you. And why don't you think about it and pray about it? I said, you got to know one thing. I'm not here to make you a Christian. Nobody can make you a Christian. That's the work of God in your heart. But it's up to you to want to follow Jesus. And so anyway, I got a call the next morning from his daughter. My dad wants to see you right away at the hospital. And I'm going, oh man, is it turning? Has the news really gotten? I didn't know quite what to expect. So I ripped down to the hospital and went there. And I walked into the palliative care ward there where Bob was. And I looked at him, and something was different about him. He had a gleam in his eye and a bit of a smirk on his mouth there, and he said, "Rob, I want you to know, I wrestled all night long, but at 6 o'clock this morning, I gave my life to Jesus." I rejoiced with him. And we had the opportunity, we had to really work it out. Because he says, "I really want to get baptized." We had to figure all that out in the hospital room. It was an incredible moment of release and joy. And his last words to me before he passed away is, "Rob, I want you to know, these last couple of weeks have been the best days of my life." Bob was ready. He was ready to meet Jesus. He was ready at that moment and ready for the wedding. And that's my joy. And that's Jesus inviting you today to be ready, to have your lives ready. And may all of us be there. I love it. Come and join us. And why don't you let me pray for you right now, and we'll finish with that. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this tremendous invitation. At the same time, we know it's warning. We know this world is messed up. We know we need Jesus. I pray for those who right now may be thinking of you, Jesus, may be wondering. I pray, God, that you take away all the barriers that keep them from committing their lives fully to following you. I pray that your peace will be on them and that you will set them free, because, Jesus, you came to set the captives free. Everything that captivates us, that keeps us in our sin, you came to break those chains. So I pray for the lives of those right now who are in the valley of decision, that you will set the captives free. Lord, we look forward to seeing your work in our lives. And I pray you bless this church. Bless Ross Road Community Church. Bless the team here. Bless the workers. I pray you continue to bless the mission of this church and that it's going out all over the world. And thank you, Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.